Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to ask you a question that will date me. Who were your heroes or heroines when you grew up? Or while you were growing up? I say that dates me because, as polls suggest, for the last three, maybe four decades, people have not had heroes, at least not the ones, the virtuous ones that we had as I was a kid growing up. In fact, most polls tell us today that most of our young people don't even have a particular person that they could look to that they would want to imitate or emulate in their lives. And so this concept of imitation or emulation is all tied around our misperceptions. In fact, we have so many social influencers and social activists that are telling us how to live, how to think, what to do, and those kind of things that we become skeptical about people that may or may not have virtues. I remember when Tim Tebow was all the rage, and some people would say, well, that's the kind of guy that I want my daughter to meet and to marry. And then there was the other talking heads that was saying, what's wrong with this guy? Because he's so virtuous. He must be trying to cover something up. So we have all these messages, and so when it comes down to someone like Paul saying to us, imitate me, well, we become somewhat skeptical. Imitate me. But it seems that perhaps the people then might have been skeptical of Paul saying that as well. Remember, we've been talking about the influences and the voices that the people in Philippi had telling them to believe as I believe, do as I do, not as Paul taught you. And so Paul says in his letter to them, imitate me. They may have questioned that as well. But Paul has been, he's had one basic message throughout this letter to them, in case they were wondering. He basically makes the point that there's only two ways to live. In Christ, which has been his focus, and in the world. One brings life. One, as he will say today, brings death. Two choices. There may be hundreds of voices, hundreds of influences, hundreds of choices that the world gives us. But God says there's only two. In Christ or not. So read with me Philippians 3, 17 through 41. Chapter 4, verse 1. I'll get it right at some point. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, whom are my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Pray with me. Again, Father, we come to you thanking you for your word that is constantly there to be a blessing to us as we hear and understand and keep that word. We are thankful that you continue to bring it to us, to tell us the truth when so many places and so many voices tell us otherwise. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said before, Paul has been pressing home this point throughout the letter. There are those who are in Christ, then there's everyone else. As he said many times, as the rest of the Bible talks about, there's only two classes of people. Those who believe, those who are elect, and those who are not. In this case, he's called these believers saints in Christ, holy ones in Christ, separated ones in Christ. And as saints, we are called to live in a life manner worthy of Christ. Since it's been graciously given to us, that for the sake of Christ, as Paul tells us, that we should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Together as God's people in Christ, we are to have, he has told us, the same mind, the mind of Christ. He's told us that we are to have the same love, Christ's love, for God and for our neighbor. And he says the same purpose, which, what is our purpose? Okay, let's try that again. What is our purpose? It's that simple. And that's what God is, and that's what Paul through God, or God through Paul, has been telling us throughout this letter, telling these Philippians as well. And that's no matter what's happening around us to discourage us or to weaken us, Paul goes one step further as he began this chapter to say, no matter what's going on, what does he tell us? Rejoice in the Lord. Because we can. Oh, we tell ourselves we can't. But we can rejoice in the Lord as we live a reoriented life that begs us to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection, that we may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that by any and all means possible, we may attain the resurrection from the dead. So we are to press forward towards that goal. Why? So that we can continue to hold true to what we've already attained. That salvation in Christ. That permanence in the family of Christ. These things we have attained. They're not a promise to look forward to. They are ours if you are in Christ today. That's the standard. That's what it means to be in Christ. Paul reminds us, and he reminded us a few weeks ago, that we're not perfect yet, that we're not completely there yet. In fact, he went so far as to begin this letter with that. Remember, we weren't even six verses into this letter, and he said this, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So he's already told us from the very beginning, he's not there, we're not there, we haven't attained that perfection that we will only have in glory. But the point is that there are two ways to live, Paul tells us. But he gets that message from somebody else. Jesus said, I am the way and the only way. I am the truth, that is the only truth. I am the life, that is the only life. No one, absolutely no one, comes to the Father except through me. So for all this garbage that says that there are multiple ways to heaven, you know immediately when you hear that come out of somebody's mouth, they are lying to you. Jesus himself, it's in red letters, Jesus himself said, I am the only way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Most intolerant statement in Scripture. But the most loving for those who are his. So there is in Christ, and there is everyone else. Now, Paul has been adamant that those who are in Christ are to live accordingly so that we can be lights in the world for Christ in this dark world. He's been giving lots of commands to convey the urgency for us to understand that there's only one message that matters and we're to live accordingly. But even in our text today, he gives us four more commands to keep us focused and keep us growing. The first one, he says, imitate me and those like me in verse 17. In the second one, he says, don't act like the world because the world kills in verses 18 and 19. And third, he says, live as a citizen of God's kingdom in verses 20 and 21. And fourth, because of all of this, brothers, stand firm in the Lord. So Paul begins pretty much fast and furiously when he says, imitate me. They've heard this before. All the false teachers are telling them to imitate them. So Paul says, there's my way and there's the highway, basically, because my way is Christ's. So imitate me and those who are like me. In verse 17, he begins by emphasizing our unity in Christ and with one another by when he says, brothers and sisters, join in imitating me. Join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. In other words, brothers and sisters, join together in imitating us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, saints in Christ, you're going to be influenced. You're just going to be influenced. So be influenced by us who are in Christ, who are your leaders, and who are equal with you in Christ. Now, this is not an uncommon message, especially in the New Testament. The author of Hebrews put it this way: remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Both of these texts command and encourage the church of the same mind, the same love, and the same purpose, to lean into one another. Especially their leaders, but to lean into one another. That we can live accordingly the way God has laid out for us. There are so many mixed messages, even within the church. Stop listening to those. Be very picky about the podcasts and the information you get sent to your email. Be picky about that. Make sure that it lines up with what Scripture actually says. Opinion doesn't matter. Scripture does. Paul has already told them, as I said before, of his lack of perfection, even though he's an apostle. He's told them that he hasn't arrived at perfection, even though God speaks through him. He takes himself along with Timothy and Epaphroditus and says, imitate us as we imitate Christ, as we strain and strive to imitate Christ, because it's hard work. These are people with the same mind of Christ, a humble mind. These are the ones who seek to know Christ, to seek to understand the power of his resurrection, who are not afraid to share in his suffering, who will do whatever it takes by the word of God to attain the resurrection from the dead, to press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Those who seek this, these are the one mind, one love, and one purpose people that we ought to be hanging out with, that we ought to be listening to, that we ought to be fashioning our life from. There's too much loneliness, depression, and despair in this world because we are separate from one another. We don't want to listen to each other. We don't want to lean in to each other. In the church, we have no options. If we're going to experience the peace, the hope, the comfort of God, it requires us to lean into each other, to listen to our leaders, to imitate their examples. Because there's only two ways to live: in Christ or in the world. Next, Paul commands us, don't act like the world, because the world kills. Verses 18 and 19. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Paul is not pulling any punches here. These people are in their midst. These people are in our midst. They're in the midst of the church. this church that he loves so much. You see, in our ignorance, the church is killing itself by letting the world in, by seeking to conform to worldly ideas, by trying to meet people with a diluted truth just so we can get along. And it's these people, this part of the church that are walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. We have some of the church that go so far as to say, as I said in Sunday school, when we talk about the death of Christ, they said, that's such a barbaric concept. My God, little g, would never allow that to happen. Again, the moment they say such things, you know we're not dealing with Christians. But they are in the church, and they say this. Then there are those in the church as well that say that they believe Christ, but they can't believe everything that's in the Bible. And you ask, okay, which is true and which is not, and they don't know. But once again, as Chuck Colson said when he was called a Bible-believing Christian, and he says, is there any other kind? If you don't believe what God's Word says, then you're not a Christian either. We put too much stake on those things. There are others in the church, as we see here, that teach perfection. And then there are others that say that we have to choose our salvation. Paul is in tears because of these people. He's in tears because he has to call them enemies of the cross of Christ. He's in tears because he knows what the result is of their life. Their God is their destruction. Their end is their destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. In other words, acting like the world, accepting the world's lifestyles, accepting the influences from the world, accepting the world into your life kills. And as we see in Scripture, the world delights in eating itself. Trouble is that that happens too often in the church. Rather than being unified in Christ, rather than seeking to love one another, we have a tendency to eat our wounded. The world sees that. But Paul's speaking to the church. Don't act like the world, because the world kills. There's no peace. There's no rest. There's no satisfaction. Only more confusion. Only more trauma. Only more stress. More pressure. Because the world can give us no peace. Oh, they can show us amazing things. The problem is, they always seem to be just out of reach. And that's on purpose. Because the harder we try to attain it, the more we die each day. The world kills. Don't act like the world. Paul wants to make that abundantly clear. He doesn't want to be crying for these people. He wants to be praising them. He wants to be rejoicing in all of them. That's what he wants. So he says there's two ways to live. In Christ, which brings life, and in the world, which kills. But Paul doesn't want to focus on the shortcomings. So once again, he commands, live as citizens of God's kingdom. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. He paints a glorious picture here for us as citizens of God's kingdom. These verses say to us, remember who you are. Again, how many times has he told us that? How many times does God tell us that? Remember who you are. You are citizens of the King, citizens of His kingdom, children of the King, not of the world, but of heaven. So don't settle for less than heaven's best. Seems like the harder we try to attain what the world offers, the more we just settle. We are not to settle. Paul's been making that abundantly clear. Our goal is perfection. Now, we won't be perfect in this life, but that's our goal. And so we're not, no status quo is acceptable in anything. By seeking to know Christ, the power of His resurrection, sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, we discover the reality of what God has been given to us. We discover the peace, the joy, and the hope that comes from God's great mercy and His grace. We have a foretaste of heaven. And that taste tastes good. So good that we keep looking for more. If anything in this life is meant to be addictive, it's that taste. To keep us working in His will. To keep walking in His will so we can get a little bit more of that taste. So that we can experience the blessings that God has given us. When we step back and say it's not there, we lose it all. When we depend upon ourselves, we lose it all. When we're not listening to our leaders or listening to one another in the body of Christ, we lose that taste. And after we've lost it for a long time, we convince ourselves that we either never had it or we can't get it back. But because we're seeking to know Christ, because we're seeking to understand the power of His resurrection, because we're sharing in His sufferings, any means possible is what Paul tells us. We're going to do whatever it takes within God's grace and by His word to attain that blessing on a daily basis, to attain to that salvation from the dead. To this end, we look forward with a living hope for that glorious body promised to us, where we will feel no more pain. There'll be no more tears. By the power that enables Him, that is Christ, even to subject all things to Himself. Because of the power of His resurrection. Beloved, think about that picture. I'm a citizen of God's kingdom. And look what I have to look forward to. It's not just a revelation thing. This has been throughout the Gospels. This has been throughout Paul's writings. Look who we are. Live as if you know who you are. He continues to remind us that. You know, we've often heard the phrase, they are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I used to think that was a diss. Now it's something I have to attain to. To be heavenly minded. In fact, to be so heavenly minded is good for the world around me. Because what was I originally commanded to do? To be a blessing. I can't be a blessing unless I am so heavenly minded. I am an earthly good, at least the good that God set out for me to be. But to be heavenly minded is good for the church, because we are to, again, in Christ, in one another, we are to be bound to one another, leaning on one another. Sometimes some of us have more faith than others, and for those, we are to bind together to strengthen and to enable us to grow. So being so heavenly minded, we are earthly good. For God's glory, because it is knowing Christ, the power of His resurrection, being willing to suffer as Christ. Now, because of all of this, Paul leaves us with this last command, which really isn't the last one. We'll be looking at more as we finish up this book. But he leaves us with this last command this morning. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, whom are my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. You got to love Paul. People talk about Paul being such a harsh guy and not showing a lot of emotion. But think of this one verse. How many ways can he tell these people that he loves them? How many ways? He stacks it all up. My brothers and sisters. That alone is sort of like the way he ends this verse. My beloved, of whom I love and long for, whom are my joy and my crown. That's how Paul sees the Philippians. That's how God sees me and you. Jesus sees us as his children and his brothers and sisters. Because of that, stand firm. Stand firm. Press on. Press towards. Hold true. Stand firm. Or the one we started with, rejoice in the Lord. As believers, we can make this decision no matter what's going on. This is where the suffering like Christ comes in, however. No matter what's going on, I will honor Christ and his sacrifice and his life. No matter what, I will resolve to stand firm. Because we can. We are citizens of God's kingdom. Because we can. He's given us all that we have. But on top of all of that, the one thing that matters most, as we said a few weeks ago, is that he knows us so well. He knows our name. He loves us intimately. Because he chose us before the foundation of the earth, he can't help but love us that way. We are called to stand firm. You know, standing firm is not doing nothing. Worldliness is on the attack, always. The battlefield is always before us. We're called to hold that ground. We're even called to go on the offensive, since the weaponry and the body armor that he gives us is for defense and offense as well. But the enemy is not to gain a foothold. We are to instill God's promises into our children so that the next generation has something, some firm foundation to hold on. We are to refuse to let apathy and laziness affect our marriages. We are to stand up to people who seek to dispel God's word. We are most assuredly to stand up and be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. We can't give an inch, or worldliness will take a mile. Worldliness knows your email. Worldliness knows where you go on the internet. Worldliness knows where you're willing to compromise. It knows how inconsistent we are, and it knows our weaknesses better than we do. But what it doesn't know, it's what's crucial for us to remember, is that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Standing firm requires that we find others like Paul to imitate and to stand with. Others who are seeking to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection, to share in the suffering like him even unto death. Remembering that worldliness kills, and that living together with one another, committed to Christ, is the goal that enables us to stand firm in Christ. So two ways to live, in Christ or in the world. See, there really aren't many voices. There really aren't many choices. For the Christian, the only choice is to live within Christ. to live as he dictates, to live as he is described, but most importantly, to live as he has enabled us. For he is greater than anything else. Two ways to live. Pray with me. Father, we are grateful today for your ongoing and continued encouragement. Sometimes we think of commands as harsh and dictating. And yet it's these commands that bring forth the urgency of our need to continue to grow, to continue to lean into you and to one another. Because you know us so well, you know our weaknesses, you know our strengths, you know what we need always. Paul knew as he spoke to this beloved church what they needed. And these words resonate to us 2,000 years later. For those needs are the same. We rejoice in a constant reminder so that we can ask ourselves this question, simple question. Who are we? We are in Christ. And that answers it all if we live accordingly. Thank you, Father, for this. In Jesus' name, amen.